It's good to see everyone tonight. It's a larger crowd than I actually expected. It was snowing, I think, around, 1 or 2 o'clock, and I was kind of worried that we might only have like 5 to 10 people here. So thankfully, the temperature wasn't cold enough to keep people away. So thank you all very much for being here tonight. It's good to see each of you as we come together to study God's Word. It's also encouraging to see visitors with us. It's a blessing to have you with us here tonight. We hope you'll come at any opportunity. And it's good to have my sister and her husband. That's my sister, Janae, and her husband, Micah, and their 3 girls, Kayla, Kristen, and Emmy. And so I appreciate them driving the hour to be here tonight also. I hope that what I've prepared for tonight's sermon will be beneficial to you. What we're going to be looking at is going to be Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119. So I encourage you, please take a Bible. It's going to be very helpful tonight for you to look at your Bible. As we look at Psalm chapter 119, some of you all might already be a little bit scared because you know that Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. So you might be like, oh no, like how long is this going to be? So I promise I'm going to try to keep it, I'm not going to do it justice, I know that going into it, but I'm going to hit the main points hopefully. There's no way in the amount of time that I have tonight that I can really get all the details, but we're going to be looking at Psalm 119 tonight. It's an amazing section of Scripture. Some of the key things we can look at as far as interesting facts of Psalm 119 is, first of all, obviously, it is the longest chapter in the Bible. When you think about Psalm 119, it's 176 verses. The second thing you can think about is it's right near the middle of your Bible. I was talking to Neil about this in the last few days. The exact middle of your Bible, I think, falls somewhere around Psalm 118, just prior to this. So if you were to go through your Old and New Testament, find the middle, you're right around Psalm 119. It is obviously the longest of the 150 Psalms that we have recorded. And probably it is the most carefully constructed Psalm. It's very interesting, and we're going to talk about this here in the first 5 to 10 minutes, how it's constructed. It follows a very interesting form. More than likely, when you all were in school, for most of us, you or yourself or maybe a child of yours, you probably had to write in a poetic form at some point. Maybe you had to write a haiku, or if you composed music, you had to write a verse-chorus form or an A-B form or a theme and variation, something like that. Well, this actually follows a form, this psalm, and it's a very interesting layout and interesting form. First of all, the form follows 22 stanzas. And so if you were to look at this, if you look with me at Psalm 119, it has 22 stanzas total. And each stanza is 8 verses. So if you look, the first stanza is verses 1 through 8. And then the second stanza is verses 9 through 16. And the third stanza is verses 17 through 24. And so on and so forth. And you have 22 stanzas, with each stanza being 8 verses. And that's very interesting. And it even goes into more detail than that. With Psalm chapter 119, it utilizes the letters of the Hebrew alphabet in sequential order. Now, if you look up here at the screen, what you're going to see is this is the Hebrew alphabet. It's around 22 letters. And if you look at it, we don't need to read from left to right and follow this way. We actually need to look from right to left. When you read Hebrew, you actually would start over here. So if you look at this, this is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it's Aleph. Now, if you look at verse 1, what you will notice really quick in verse 1, right above verse 1, it has that exact symbol right there, that letter. That is the Hebrew letter A. It's called Aleph. And then, if you were to go down after 8 verses, which is the first stanza, you go to the second stanza, which is verse 9. You look above verse 9, and you're going to see Beth, or Bet, right here, this symbol right here. That is corresponding to our letter B. And so on and so forth, you will see that. You have this letter following the Hebrew alphabet. So you have verse 1 is their letter A. Verse 9 is their letter B. Verse 17 is their letter C. And it's going through the alphabet. You know, it reminds me a great deal of when I'm looking through books with Emma and Elliot, a lot of children's books. You'll have like construction from A to Z. And it has every page has a different, you know, corresponding word that goes with the alphabet. So it follows this really interesting form. But again, it doesn't stop there. Another interesting thing about the form of Psalm 119 is not only does each stanza follow the sequence of the Hebrew alphabet from the first letter to the last, when you read it in the Hebrew language, each verse within the stanza begins with that same letter. Now, this is something that's lost in translation. When we look at the King James Version or the New American Standard or whatever translation you use, you would never pick up on this. But if you actually look at the text in Hebrew, it's very interesting. So, again, if you'll look up here, on the right side, this section over here, we have it written out in English. And so you have Aleph, which is the Hebrew letter A, right? But if you look at this over here, you will see that verse 1, at least in my translation, in the New American Standard, verse 1 is the word how, which is the letter H. Verse 2 is again how, which is the letter H. Verse 3 is a T, is the first letter. Verse 4 is a U, or a Y. Verse 5 is an O, and so on and so forth. And there's no pattern whatsoever. But if you look at it in Hebrew, over here what you have is you have right here, that's the Hebrew letter A right there. And as you go down, the letter A is the first letter in each of the verses for that stanza. It's lost in the translation, but if you read it in Hebrew, that's what you see, which is very interesting. So verses 1 through 8, verse 1 starts with Aleph. Verse 2, Aleph. Verse 3, Aleph. It starts with A for all 8 verses. When you go to verse 9, what happens is right here. Here's verses 9 through 16. You see over here, you see no pattern in that first letter whatsoever in English. But you look at it in Hebrew, there is the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet used for each of those verses, 9 through 16, for the entire second stanza. So why are we going over this and why are we talking about it? It's interesting. The construction of the psalm is very detailed because it follows this really interesting pattern. So I do want to make that point to us that the composition and form of Psalm 119 is really interesting, but the fact of the matter is there's more meat on the bone than just the construction and form of Psalm 119. There's more interesting to it than just saying, well, it's the longest psalm or it's the longest book of the Bible. The real crux of the psalm is obviously what it says, what it communicates, and what God wants us to know. So that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, is really focusing on what is the overall theme of Psalm 119. So what is Psalm 119 all about? Well, as you read Psalm 119, you're going to see a lot of these words. Words that talk about God's law. So first of all, you think about God's law means God's instructions. You think about God's ordinances and God's decrees. The word ordinances and decrees is used often in this psalm. That's talking about God's official order. Often it talks about God's rules and God's precepts, which is what God has ruled to be right. It talks about God's word, which is obviously what God has said. It talks about what God's commands are. It mentions commandments several times throughout the psalm. God's testimonies, what God identifies to be his will. And God's statutes, which are God's written laws. So when you think about these words that are used often throughout the entire psalm, they're communicating to us important things about God's law, what we need to know about God's law and the way we need to feel about it, the way we need to respond to it. So Psalm 119 is going to teach us how we should feel and how we should think about the commands of God. It's going to teach us how we should respond to the commands of God. And it's going to teach us how we should behave and how we should act based on the commands of God. It's a very, very amazing passage. It very much is. Too often in the world today, people look at God's commands as being too restrictive. They're just too burdensome. You have people today that look at God's commands as being too lofty. They're too high of an expectation. What does God really want out of me? I can't do that. I can't be that holy. That's impossible. You know, I was talking to Emma this afternoon after she had disobeyed in some way, and I was talking to her about the importance of listening, and I was saying, you know, you need to listen and you need to obey. And Emma said, it's hard to listen. It's hard to obey. She said it over and over again. And I said, you still got to listen and obey. You've got to learn to. It is hard to listen. It is hard to obey. But you have to learn to. We can't just say, oh, it's just too difficult. Also, too often people look at God's word as mere suggestions. Just recommendations. Well, Psalm 119 makes it very clear. It's not just some recommendations. It's not something to be taken lightly. And also, it's not something to be looked at as some burden. It's not at all. So Psalm 119 encourages us to have the right attitude toward God's word. And when we have that right attitude and that right mindset toward God's word, it's going to change our lives. It's going to change the way we see things. It's going to change the way we look at God's word when we study it. It's going to change even the way that we act day to day. So for the remainder of our time together, I'd like to share with you some of the most commonly used words and phrases that you'll see in Psalm 119. And the reason is we just don't have time to really dig into full detail. So hopefully we'll get the overview of some of the main key points by doing somewhat of a word study of Psalm 119 to finish our time together. As we do this, I do want you to think honestly about some questions that are listed in here. I believe there's 7 questions that I'm going to be asking you. And so I hope that you will really think honestly about, how do I respond to God's word? How am I really acting in my life when I hear his commands, and how am I responding? So the first one I want us to look at is to seek and keep God's commands. Over and over in Psalm 119, it talks about seeking God's commands or seeking his precepts, and also keeping his commands or keeping his precepts. I believe it is mentioned actually in all 22 stanzas in the psalm. Well, you think about some of the passages that state this. You think about verse 2. If you want to look at verse 2, Psalm 119, verse 2, it says, "How blessed are those who observe his testimonies." Look at verse 4, and it reads, "You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently." When you think about the word diligently, it means doing it in such a way that it shows great care, doing it conscientiously. So when we follow God and we follow his commands, we do it with great thought. We care about what we're doing. We're not just going through the motions. We're not just kind of aimlessly guessing. We do it with great purpose. Verse 44 says, "So I will keep your law continually, forever and ever." I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. What an amazing statement. What an amazing declaration of commitment. Wouldn't that be amazing if an entire congregation of people stood together and said, "I'm going to keep the law of God continually, forever and ever." And then we did it. That is a bold statement, isn't it? How many of us would say, "I don't know if I can say that. Forever?" That's what God wants. God wants that kind of heart. And that's the kind of heart we have to serve him. Also, you look at verse 60, it says, "I hastened and I did not delay to keep your commands." When you think about hastening, you think about, I did it immediately. I'm not going to sit back and wait on it. You know, we have commands that come from our bosses. We have commands that come from different people that ask us to do things for them. And sometimes we'll put it off a few minutes, you know. I'll get to it in just a minute. I'll get to it tomorrow. When it comes to God, he wants a response, and he wants it now. He wants a heart that is eager to serve now. So when we hear the commands of God, he wants us to respond immediately. And then also in verse 168, it says, "I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you." We can't forget that our ways are always before God. He knows everything we do. He knows every intention of our heart. He knows why we said it, when we said it. He knows everything. So since God knows everything, everything's laid bare before him. It will be laid bare before him on the day of judgment. Let's serve him wholeheartedly. It's going to be laid bare before him. So let's serve him and realize that his precepts should be so important to us. Keep his law, keep his commands, because that is what God desires of us. So the question we have to ask ourselves, first of all, is, do you seek God's commands? And also, once you seek God's commands, once you go to his word and you find a command and you find the things that God wants you to do, do you keep it? Do you actually carry it out? It's a very thought-provoking question. Psalm 119 also teaches us to seek his commands with all our heart. You look at verse 2 again, and it says, "How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart." When we seek God with all our heart, when we seek him that way with all of our heart, we are blessed. We are considered blessed in the eyes of God. Verse 10, it says, "With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments." Again, a powerful statement. With all my heart, I'm seeking to serve God. All my heart. And then you read right here in verse 58, "I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word." This statement is used quite often here in Psalm 119. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, do you seek God's commands with all your heart? Do you seek his favor with all your heart? God requires this of his servants, doesn't he? And it brings to reminder the church at Laodicea. You think about Revelation chapter 3, this communication to these various churches about how they're doing. And what does Jesus say to the church at Laodicea? You're lukewarm. You're lukewarm. So had they forsaken God completely? No. No. But they had. And the reason why that they had is that they weren't wholeheartedly with all their heart serving God. They were lukewarm. And how easy it is as we go through our life and our Christian walk to become a lukewarm Christian. To say, you know, God, I'll follow you with part of my heart. I'll serve you with most of my heart. I'll give you 80%. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. We have to be fully committed. He's looking for honest hearts that will serve completely. Give God all of your heart. So we have to think about setting our priorities and letting us strive, setting our ways to strive to seek God with all of our heart. Next, we have to ask God to teach us his commands. One of the very interesting statements I found in Psalm chapter 119 is somewhere on 8 to 10 occasions, there's a prayer of sorts where the writer is saying, teach me, Lord. Teach me your law. Teach me your ways. In verse 12, it says, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. What a wonderful prayer, a thing for us to be praying. Teach us, God. Teach us what you want. Teach me your ways. It says in Psalm 119, verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Psalm 119, verse 66, teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Another wonderful thing for us to be praying for. Father, teach me to discern what's right and wrong. In my day-to-day life, teach me to make good decisions. Before I say something, help me to think about what I'm going to say and how I'm going to say it, so I can see what is right and what is not in your eyes. It's a beautiful thing to pray for. And then verse 68, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Who's better than God? No one. You have a perfect example who gave us Jesus Christ to be our perfect example on earth. Obviously, we need to be taught by the greatest teacher we have, our Creator. And so we need to ask ourselves, do we ask God to teach us his commands? Do we ask God to teach us? You know, as a teacher myself, and when I'm teaching at school, you realize very quick how much of a blessing it is to have students who want to learn. Anyone who has taught any Bible class, anyone who's taught at any school, taught any class whatsoever, you realize very fast how wonderful it is to have students who want to learn. Now, if you have a class of 30 students, will you have 30 students who really want to learn? I wish. Maybe I'm not that good of a teacher, but I wish. But the fact of the matter is typically you don't. You have students that stand out, that are teachable. They're moldable. They ask questions. They're willing to grow. And that's what God desires out of us, is that kind of heart. Someone who's saying, God, teach me. I want to learn. Now, it's important for us to note that we can't just sit there and say, well, you know, I'm gonna say that prayer tonight. I'm going to pray for God to teach me his commands. But then I'm not going to pick up the Bible, and I'm not going to make any attempt to make any changes in my life, and I'm going to kind of keep my pattern of what I've been doing. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. That would be like, you know, going up to Larry and saying, you know, Larry, I want to learn about, you know, how to be an accountant. And Larry says, okay, I need you to stop by one day this week, come by my office, and I'll start talking to you about it. I'm like, ah, I'm too busy, Larry. Okay, well, Larry might say, you need to buy these, here's about 5 books you need to purchase that you'll need to read. Ah, I don't really like books, and I don't like to read. Larry's going to eventually say, do you want to learn anything about being an accountant or not? You've got to put the work in. You've got to have some zeal to actually carry it out, right? You can't just say, well, I just want to be an accountant, and I'm just going to be one. It's not going to happen. And it's the same way. If we want to serve God, we have to ask him, teach me. But then we have to work in God's word, work in his kingdom to make the growth occur. And God will make the growth happen if we're trying. He will. So, interesting questions to ask yourself. You look at also another term that's used quite often, another word that's used quite often in Psalm 119 is to meditate. Meditate on God's commands. The word meditate means to think deeply, to think carefully. If you look at verse 15, it says, I will meditate on your precepts and I will regard your ways. In verse 27, it reads, make me understand the ways of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. Now think about these first two so far, these two first two verses. Not only are we going to think about God and his commands and his ways, his laws, the commands that we need to be carrying out day by day that will make us righteous, but also think about the wonders of God. Now, right there, that's endless. You think about, we need to be thinking about the wonders of God. We can do that all day, every day, and in a whole lifetime, we would not run out of things to think about. Earlier this week, we got a new book that was for Emma and Elliot, and it's about the solar system. And it's for children, and it's got a lot of, you know, really great facts in it and things, and it's interesting. But I was reading it, and it's just like, it is just amazing what God has created. And even the most simple things, things that we all know, that the earth rotates, right? And that it rotates, and one rotation of the earth is just under 24 hours a day. And then the earth is rotating, but while it's rotating around the sun, and a full rotation around the sun is 365 days. Now, it's never 205 days. It's never 426 days. It's perfect. Everything God controls is perfect. How can you explain that except saying, wow, God, you are amazing. And that is just the tip of the iceberg. You go to a zoo, you go anywhere, you look at animals, you walk outside. It's everywhere. We need to be thinking about it. Think about all the amazing things that God is doing constantly. It's just mind-boggling. But that's why it's there, is because it makes us look to God. It makes us look to how amazing God's character is and how much love he shows for us in his creation. You look at verse 97, it says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. I meditate on God's law all day, is what the writer is saying. Now, you might be like, did he not have a job? Like, did he have family he had to take care of? I guess this person, you know, he just had a lot of time on his hands, and I guess he had more time to meditate than we do today, because we have, I would say he probably had a job. I would say he's probably a busy individual taking care of things he needed to take care of. The fact of the matter is that we can meditate on God all day. We can make it a priority. Even when we're working somewhere, or even when we're in the car, or we're doing whatever we need to do, we can think about God. We can think about his wonders. We can think about his laws. We can pray to him. There's so many things we can be doing. In verse 148, my eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Again, you have this individual who's looking forward to having that time in the evening when he can think about and read and meditate on the words of God and the commands of God. So the question is, do you meditate on his commands? Do you meditate on the commands of God? Do you meditate on the wonders of God throughout the day? It's a blessing to be able to do that. Also, Psalm 119 teaches us about love and delight, to love and delight in his commands and to hate false ways. Over and over it talks about loving the commands of God, finding delight in the commands of God. You look at verse 47. Verse 47 says, I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. Do you love the commands of God? Or do you see them as something that's restrictive, too difficult? Well, the fact of the matter is we should love it. It's something that we should find delight in. Also, on the other hand, you think about verse 104 says, therefore, I hate every false way. Now, there's two very strong words there. The first one is the word hate. Having a strong disdain towards something, right? I hate. And then also you think about it says every false way. It's so easy to let the world creep in and we become too much like what we see our friends doing and what we see our loved ones doing. The fact of the matter is we need to hate every false way, not most false ways, not some false ways. When there are things that we don't need to be participating in, things we don't need to be watching, things we don't need to be listening to, we know not just only just need to say, you know, I'm not going to go to that movie. We need to hate it. And that's strong. But that's what this is teaching. By having a strong disdain for the things that are unrighteous, we learn more and more and more to love the things that are righteous. And that's what God is looking for, is that balance of hating unrighteousness and loving that which is righteous. You look at verse 140, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. There is nothing more pure than God's word. It's to be loved by those who follow God. Verse 163, I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. I love your law. It's amazing, the more that you read God's word, the more you love it. The more you love it, the more you dig into it. It's an amazing thing. It's so true. And then verse 167, my soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Verse 174, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. The laws of God are your delight. And also think about the first part of that statement, longing for salvation. Are we longing for salvation? Interesting things to think about. So the question is, do you love and delight in his commands? To delight is to please someone greatly. Are we pleasing God greatly? Is God taking great pleasure in us? If we all got out a piece of paper right now and we wrote down five things that we find delight in this life, five things that bring us delight, what kind of things would we write down? Our job, a hobby, spending time with family, be a food you like to eat, find delight in that. Would we write down that we find delight in studying God's word? Would we write down that we delight in coming to worship? Would we write down that we delight in being with Christians? There are things to think about. Reading and studying and applying the commands of God are not to be some arduous, painful task. They're not to be some errand that we check off of a list. Well, I read my Bible today. Let's move on. It's not to be something where we grumble and say, ah, well, it's Sunday. Let's go. Let's go get dressed. Let's go to worship. It's Wednesday. Let's go to Bible class. It's not what God's looking for. And it was the same way back in the Old Testament when people were carrying out sacrifices and their hearts were far, far, far from God. Why should God's law be such a delight to us? Verse 92 tells us, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished. God's law exists so that we will not perish eternally. Praise be to God that he's given us commands. Praise be to God that he's given us a law. We need it. It's for our own salvation. Another question we have to ask ourselves, do we forget his law and his word? Several times throughout Psalm 119, it talks about, I will not forget. That statement is made. I will not forget. Verse 16 says, I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. I shall not forget your word. Verse 61, the cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. Even if things change and circumstances get difficult, as it sounds like it had in this case, enemies are around them, I'm not going to change. I'm not going to forsake God. I'm not going to forget what he's taught me and what his commands are. That's what this is teaching. Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. God revives us, doesn't he? So can we say here that I will not forget God's word and his law? His teaching corresponds very well, I feel like, with James chapter 1 and verses 23 through 25. A passage we're familiar with, it reads, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But on he who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. We have to remember what God has said to us. We must look intently at God's word, and we have to abide in it so that we can carry out and do what he says. How can we possibly obey God if we can't even remember what his word says? We can't. We have to know what it says. We have to remind ourselves and be sharp with God's word so that we can abide with it and not forget it. And the last point tonight is we have to realize the value of God's commands. Verse 72 says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Earthly wealth does not measure to God's commands and God's word. Earthly wealth will perish. God's word lasts forever. It's eternal. This next verse is wonderful. It says, "How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." That's funny sometimes when you're preparing a sermon, how things happen in your life that just completely tie into the sermon as you're preparing it. I don't know how that happens. I don't know. But it's just interesting. We were sitting at the dinner table this week. Courtney had made some cornbread, and we usually put butter and honey on our cornbread. And I had gotten a bottle of honey from Sam's Club. So you can imagine it's fairly large. No, I'm kidding. It's big. But it was sitting on the table right in between Courtney and I. And it was facing her. And so I was sitting there, and, you know, we're eating dinner. And Courtney said, "Look." And she was pointing to the bottle of honey. And so I turned it around. And on the bottle of honey, this verse was written right on the front of it. And I was like, there you go. I was working on a sermon for Psalm 119, and there it is. And I thought, how interesting. A company who sells honey puts on their label that there's something better than honey. Like, who does that? You know, I thought, that is just amazing. That shows the wisdom and the character of the people that own this company, that they can say, you know, honey is a very sweet thing, and honey is a great thing, but God's word is better. And I thought, that's really cool. I thought that they would put that on the front wrapper there, the front label there of the honey. So I thought that was neat. But it's true. God's word is sweeter than honey. It is. Verse 127, "Therefore I love your commandments above gold." Yes, above fine gold. God's commands are precious. They're meant to be precious to us. So the question here is, do you realize the value of God's commands? Are the commandments of God and his word precious and valuable to you? And so much of this ties into what we've talked about previously. If it's valuable to you, well, then we'll seek it with a whole heart. If it's valuable to us, then we'll meditate on it. We'll seek it and keep it. We have to put God first. It's just like what Jesus was teaching when he talked about individuals that were willing to sell all that they had to buy a treasure in a field or to buy a costly pearl. That is what he wants out of his servants. I will sell everything I have. I will give up everything that's on this earth so that I will serve God wholeheartedly. That's what he wants out of us spiritually. There is a greater value in following him. So here are some of the things we've talked about tonight. You can see Psalm 119 has some wonderful teaching. And I thought about, you know, as I was asked to preach this lesson, I thought about, you know, you can always do a New Year's resolution type sermon. And it's very applicable. But the fact of the matter is that this psalm is very much something that we constantly can be working on. There are so many things that we can improve upon. I think I see things in my life I need to work on. And it just brings it to our attention. It's very honest, and it shows the type of heart, the type of attitude we are supposed to have toward God's commands and God's word. So let us consider Psalm 119 so that we can be blameless before God as we strive to walk in his ways. Tonight there may be someone who has not obeyed the gospel. And if you have not obeyed the gospel, there's no better time than now. We read a verse earlier from verse 60 that read, "I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments." There's no reason to wait. When God says, "Obey me, my son has died for you, I have provided a way of salvation for you," we should just be jumping at it to say, "Yes, I want to obey. Yes, I want my sins taken away." It's a wonderful thing. It's not to be viewed as something as burdensome. It's not in the way that the world wants to paint that picture. It's a beautiful thing that God has given us his Son. We hope and pray that you will obey him tonight. Also, you might be someone who's a Christian and you look at this list and say, I've been the lukewarm Christian. I need to make some changes. Well, tonight's a great time to start. And if you need to make changes in your life, we'll pray with you and for you tonight. And we hope that you'll repent of that sin and that you'll change your life for the better and start applying these things to your life. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation tonight, we ask that you'll come forward as together we stand and sing.